a number of years ago, I met this handsome young gentleman, and he has been part of our church, been part of following Dave Roberson, his ministry for years. Did we first meet in Ocala or out in Tulsa?
I think
in the airport in Tulsa. Maybe that's where we. So he was going to the conferences like we were, and following Pastor Dave, and consumed all his teachings and the book, and prays in tongues a lot, and meditates and studies the Word. And we always enjoy Mike coming down, and he loves to share, and so it's my privilege to give him an outlet, because I think he'll explode if he doesn't sometimes. So he's got really good stuff. So Mike, come and share, and we appreciate Mike Church being here tonight. Amen.
Hello. Oh, I hear you. Well, thank you. You guys are always so nice in greeting me. And Renee, Abby, Marty, any way this can come down a little bit, if that still works for streaming? Amen, amen. Yeah, I first met Bronk, Tulsa Airport leaving, I believe it was the 2005 conference, I think. It might have been 06. I know, I think the first time I came down here was 06. But Bronk was rushing through the airport. You guys must have been late for your flight or cutting it close or something. Yeah. Amen. Well, Bronk asked me in the back room, you know, what I was learning spiritually or something to that effect. And, of course, a lot. And I said, you know, it's more than you can ask or think. And obviously, you always try to then imagine what is more than you can ask or think, which you can, but your natural soul still tries to imagine what more than you can ask or think is. And then you're always shocked when the Lord shows you something more than you can ask or think. But how many know your natural soul can't receive these things? So that more than you ask or think, you're fitting to die. You're fitting to get mortified. But I will share one thing that I've learned over the past year, and it's something not totally unfamiliar to you. Bring it out perhaps a different way than Pastor Bronk talked about, but it's life-changing. Most of the church does not understand the power of it. Let's talk about that. So to do that, we're going to go to the book of Leviticus. I know that's what everybody likes to hear a preacher say, right? Turn to Leviticus. So Leviticus 18. We may go several different places today. Actually, I was holding up in my spirit three different things, and this wasn't one of them. So you guys may be in trouble. Excuse me, Leviticus 19. There is a good one that we may get to in 18 too. So Leviticus 19, and just for the sake of time, we're just going to jump right into the first of the verses. So 19:15, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, and you want to remember that line, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. And also, I didn't greet everybody online, so welcome. It's hard looking in that little camera back there, but I know you're out there, so I am definitely including you in here. So welcome. 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And of course, you want to remember that. So back to 15, where it says, thou shalt not respect the person of the poor. Verse 18, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Those two verses we're going to meet now again in the New Testament, if you turn to James. There is a lot of people who, you know, it's pertinent because of Sunday we talked about, or Pastor Bronk showed the video about replacement theology, where people think prophetically, you know, God's done with the Jews, the church is God's chosen people. And, you know, we have to be careful, obviously, not to go that way, but not to go too far the other way, because even Paul in Romans 2 talks about the true Jew in heart, of course, is the born-again Christian. But I say that to say this. There's also, and this is very dangerous theology. I don't even want to really say the name of it, because I don't want people who are new to go looking at it, because it'll snatch you up. I felt it pull on me, and I've been praying in tongues for a long time. And what they do is they'll take the books of James, John, all three of John's letters, and Jude and Peter, and they push those to the Jews in the tribulation. They say they are not for the church age because they are so learning the word out of their natural soul. They think Paul is the apostle of grace, once saved, always saved, that Paul is the apostle the church age people follow. And James, Jude, John, Peter, they push them to the Jews in the tribulation time, and they say you can get some good stuff out of there, but they say you don't have to follow that because they're preaching works. Extremely dangerous. And I'm telling you, they make this sound good. And what they do is they find a way to make the Bible work without any contradiction, but the contradiction is in themselves, because they never allowed the Word of God to take them through that approval process where they separate out their own born-again spirit from the natural soul, so the born-again spirit keeps the natural soul under subjection. But you'd be shocked how good it is, and I mean good in a bad way. James 2, I apologize for being a little bit short on some context. I just can't stay. But, I mean, you guys are so well taught around here that I can get away with it here. James 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Remember that from Leviticus 19, in respect of persons of the poor. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say unto the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. That's the other verse we saw from Leviticus 19. And sake of time, and this won't hurt the integrity, you'll get my point. Let's drop all the way down to verse 19. Thou believeth that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now, isn't that interesting verse? You're wondering, what does that have to do with anything? You know what I mean? Doesn't that sound kind of out of place? Thou believeth that there is one God. I mean, that just does not seem to fit, and I did not know what that meant for years and years. But we'll give you a good answer. We got to go back to the Old Testament. So let's verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The answer to this comes from the Old Testament, and of course, writing to James, he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered. So he's writing to a mostly Jewish audience. So they know what this means. So thou believest there is one God. So let's go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy And pastors come at this a different way, and you'll see that in a minute. But it's powerful. It's something that the church needs to hear for sure. So Deuteronomy chapter 6. Okay, this one will start a couple verses before our verse and work up to it. So 6:3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So that's that one God from James. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. So isn't that interesting? What do we know that as? The first great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? But what do we read in Leviticus? We read, and this verse, this isn't in James. James does not have this, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, body, mind, and strength. What does it have? It has love your neighbor as yourself. Remember we just read that? So this is where that one God comes from in James. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, body, mind, and strength. So now let's go back to James, and that gives us the key to understand what he's saying here. So back to James 2. And if you fulfill the, verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye shall do well. And so that's the second great command. So let's go to Mark 12. We could have skipped James, so forgive me about that. Go to Mark 12. And most of you, good students of the word, probably know what I'm already going to. And we go to verse 28, Mark 12, 28. And one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Remember James, believe that there is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. And the second is like this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Isn't that interesting? Jesus has linked the second commandment with the first, making them one command. This is the one God. God is one. These commands that are love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself, these have become one command. The second is like the first. That's what it means back in James when it talks about thou believe that there is one Lord. So now let's go back to James, and we can fill in a couple more blanks. Now, this absolutely attaches to Galatians 3:19, where God is one, but a mediator is not a mediator of one. I just don't have the time to connect all that. But it's absolutely amazing when all the puzzle pieces come together. And listen, that's where faith comes from. I remember Pastor Dave, and he was probably doing it as a teaching tool, but it, you know, where he would hypothetically have somebody ask him a question, like a voice of unbelief or something, or it could have been a real story. But someone told him, and he said, you know, well, I don't understand it, but I just take it by faith. And Pastor Dave said, and I'm paraphrasing, well, that's interesting because faith comes by understanding. So you can't not understand and just take it by faith. You got to get the understanding. That's where the faith comes from. So back to James 2. And you'll like this. It's nice and simple. It's truth. When you hear it, you can't unhear it. So that maybe not be good for some of you. but most of the people in here are going to love it. That's for sure. So James, back to James 2. Let's start with 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So James is covering two scenarios here. If you're somebody who's all about works, you better be able to show your faith by your words, express your faith in what you believe in without works. But if you're somebody who expresses your salvation by faith, oh, it's just by faith alone. Look, you better show that faith by your works. What he's talking about here is he is combining these two commandments where Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself and love God with all your heart, soul, body, mind, and strength. If you tell me you're loving God with all your heart, soul, body, mind, and strength, but you're not loving your neighbor as yourself, lie. You don't love God. These two commandments are forever linked in Jesus Christ, because while the Old Testament says, love your neighbor as yourself, what happened when Jesus fulfilled that command? Here, Jesus shows up, born under the law, obligated to keep the law. So he's reading, I got to love my neighbor as myself. But unfortunately, and I say that as a joke, unfortunately, when Jesus loves his neighbor as himself, he goes to hell for the person. You know, he loves as Jesus would love. So that's the new command, right? Is love as I have loved you. Jesus has automatically elevated love your neighbor as yourself, right? You know, you go to the Sermon on the Mount, you know, and Jesus' neighbor is his enemy, right? You know, God loves the just and the unjust. You know, if somebody smites you on the one cheek, turn to him the other. That's your neighbor, is your enemy. So when the Old Testament says, love your neighbor as yourself, the Jesus loving his neighbor as himself is to love as he loved. But that's where the works combine with the faith, because if you're not loving as Jesus loved, loving your neighbor as yourself, then you don't believe there is this one God. You don't have faith for salvation. That's what that means of when it says, thou believest there is one God. By all means, there's nothing you can do to earn salvation. You know, you can't step out of your own spiritual death to do anything to help yourself. It's a free gift. But as soon as you come in and you are changed, you now have to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the works that are going to perfect that faith. So these two commands, Jesus says the second is like the first, which means he's combined them. The Father sent the Son, and through what Jesus did, he saved the world. So through Jesus loving his neighbor as himself, that's how God got salvation over to you, for you to turn around and then love God back with all your heart, soul, body, mind, and strength. So these two commands are forever linked. So if you're trying to have a relationship with God without loving your neighbor, you can't do it. And the proof of that is in the very next chapter. So let's go to 3. And again, we're going to jump right to it for time-wise. Chapter 3:9. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine fig? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. This means you can have this big, lovely fresh water reservoir of how much I love God and I love Jesus, but I don't forgive gay. Guess what? You just opened up that fresh water tank of your love and faith in God, your faith for salvation, and you poured a bunch of salt water in it, and then you say, oh, that's okay that I'm that way against gay. That salt water will stay over there. No. That one, you can have 100 gallons of fresh water. That 1 gallon of salt water you poured in there by not forgiving gay, you're now diluting all of your I believe in Jesus for salvation, and you've begun your journey out of God. because these two commandments are one. Love God with all your heart, soul, body, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says the second commandment's like the first. So they've become one. So my relationships horizontally have everything to do with my relationship vertically with God. It's all one love. There is nothing, there is absolutely no excuse to live in sin, and there's no excuse not to forgive, no excuse to stay in strife and envy, any of that stuff. But it really did wonders for my faith to understand what that believing in one God is. You know, when people say, oh, I believe in Jesus for salvation, that better include loving your neighbor as yourself, or you're lying to yourself. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, so that's probably all I'm going to get through there. It could go a million different directions because 1 John is very much like James. They cover a lot of the same territory. You know, so it's interesting when John talks about the old command. I don't have a new command for you. It's the old command. But then he says, I do have a new command for you because now you're walking in the true light. He's talking about the old command is love your neighbor as yourself, but the new command is when Jesus fulfilled that, now you have to love like Jesus loved. So every time you obey God, you're bringing to perfection in yourself the born again life. And so every old command is constantly becoming new as you keep going forward in God. It's amazing what happens in the life of a believer, not only when we do the tools of praying and fasting and seeking God, but in obeying our conscience and obeying what the Holy Spirit has you do, you're constantly being transformed from glory to glory, and every commandment, every old commandment is becoming new in the moment, and you're always going forward in this true light. So 1 John is very connected to James. But we'd be here all night talking about it, and I don't think the Lord, you know, I don't feel like that's being turned on in me to do that. I can't see a path there. So praise God for that. And let's go back to Ephesians, and we'll just cover very quickly some of the things I talked about last year when I was here. And then we will, we got plenty of time, then we'll take it forward. I'd like to go further in what I was talking about in Ephesians, God willing. And what we can do, too, is if you guys let me go to 9:30, Homer will promise to only go to 7:30 next time. See, it'll average out. You guys are like, oh, God, please, no. So Ephesians 1. This is certainly a masterpiece of a letter here. And let's go to verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And when it says the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that not only entails the light of born again when you accepted Christ, but even before you accepted Christ, it's the light you get on credit. It's the light that you come to get born again. And then going forward, the Holy Spirit is enlightening you from glory to glory as he is our earnest. And then verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. You know, I just absolutely love that. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead, from hell, when the Holy Spirit brought eternal life back into his spirit. Paul is praying for them, and of course the Holy Spirit is praying for them through tongues, to give them a revelation that same power that worked in Jesus is working in you. Or he wants, he hasn't gotten to the working part. Here he wants them to have a revelation of the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that same power is towards us. So remember here, the working of his mighty power. Keep that in your mind, mighty power. So now go to Ephesians 6. And of course, some of you might remember I talked about this last year, and of course, Pastor Bronk has obviously done a wonderful job on all this. So Ephesians 6. So let me find my verse here. So let's just go right to 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And back in 1, when it was that word power, that's what the this word strong is, the same root word, you know, dunamis, dynamis, however it is. So when it's be strong in the Lord, it means be empowered. So that same word power that I just read. In the Lord and in the power of his might. So in chapter 1, it was a revelation of the mighty power that in Jesus, when he raised him from the dead, that, of course, is working in us. That's what he wanted them to have a revelation of. But notice where you can get to here in verse 10 is, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And see, there's and there. So let's skip the in the Lord part. Finally, my brethren, be strong, be empowered in the power of his might. So if chapter 1 was a revelation of this power, and chapter 6 is you can stand in this power, it must be between 1 and 6 we're going to see where that power is working. Praise God. I just love how Scripture just it comes together and actually makes sense. You know, because you've all been here where you're first reading this, and you're like, what does any of this mean, for crying out loud? So let's go to chapter 3. So we will go in. Gosh, this is one of those ones where you keep backing up. I guess we'll start at 13. Ephesians 3:13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, by the Holy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power working in us. Chapter 1, a revelation of that power. Chapter 6, you finally get to stand in that power. Chapter 3, and 3, 4, and 5, is that power working in you. So let's go back to 6. And, you know, I covered this last year. It's on Bronk's site if you guys want to listen to it. We're just going to go real quick. So back in Ephesians 6, let's do verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. All the armor he's about to talk about is taking that new nature and so bringing it forward through transformation, that you put on the new man, and you so put on the new man, he becomes armor to you. So wherefore, take unto you, and this is all by transformation. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. You know, and what's interesting is he says evil day singular. Stand in the evil day. So let's go back to chapter 5. So chapter 5, 16, he says redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know, so here we have plural. You know, so he's not just saying this because it sounds good. He has a reason to say in 6, evil day, and in 5, the days plural are evil, because we know that earth revolves around the sun, but it appears like the sun rises and sets, day to night. What he's talking about is redeeming the time is for you to stop that sun, to live in the light of your new nature without always being living in a double mind of light and dark, up and down, that you can actually stop that sun. And we see that earlier in verse 4, where right in 26, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And of course, that's in reference to Joshua, where he kind of got tricked into forming a covenant with Gibeon, and so he has to honor it. So Gibeon's like, we got five kings coming to kill us. You got to come help us. Joshua, you know, drives all night kind of thing and gets there in the morning, and he starts beating up the five kings, but he needs more daylight to get the job done, so he commands the sun to stop. So the sun in the midst of the sky stops for about a whole day. So the sun never went down so he could vanquish all of his enemies in the light. That's the reference that he's been making here, where you can, through prayer and fasting and worship, the word, first and foremost, obeying your conscience from day one of the new birth, and of course, co-laboring with the Holy Spirit, obeying whatever he has you to do. If you do these things, you know, you're going to go through a dying process, but your transformation is going to so come forward to keep your natural soul under that your sun is going to stop. There's not going to be day, night, day, night, day, night. And when you learn to stop that sun, then you having done all, you can stand in this armor in the evil day, because God knows that you're going to make it. And what I find interesting is when the Lord prophesied through Pastor Bronk that the war has switched from flesh to devils, that's because there was enough people, however many that is, the core revivalist church, there was enough people who had on the armor, the new man, enough that they could make that stand in the evil day. So you saw where, okay, now it's not so much us coming against flesh, even though there's always that war, there's more purging, there's keeping the flesh under, but you are going against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. So that war switched to devils, because there was enough people who had stopped their sun. That light stood still, and so now we're vanquishing all our enemies. Let's go back to 5, and then we'll progress forward from that, what I didn't get to last year. And I'll keep an eye on my time, because there was a couple of things I kind of held up in my spirit that the Lord may have me do, but praise the Lord, we'll follow him, and wherever it goes, it goes. So, you know, this is, you know, when you 4 and 5, I would just love to actually jump in. Matter of fact, something I don't know how many people caught it. A lot of you maybe did, and he probably doesn't even remember doing it. But he stood up here a couple months ago, and you could tell he was really under the anointing. And he goes, my God, I could go anywhere. Do you remember saying that? And I'd bet you $1 million I know exactly what he was talking about. Is he was so filled with the Word that it didn't matter which volume of book the Holy Spirit pulled off his shelf, that he could minister out of it. So he's like, my God, I could go anywhere. And that's amazing. And I'm certainly not claiming that, but I'm reminded of that because 4 and 5 are just jumping off the page. So I want to, you know, see where I should go. Hallelujah, Jesus. So let me start in verse 21. And we're going to have to leave a lot of this on the table, but that's okay. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former way of life the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And notice, deceitful is opposite of truth. He just talked about truth. Verse 21, if so be you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former way of life the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Again, so he's going opposite truth and deceit. And what's interesting here is talking about righteousness and true holiness. At the new birth, both these words are the same thing. Righteousness and holiness, you obey that new conscience. The true holiness is as the Holy Spirit takes you deeper and deeper into all truth, that holiness keeps going further and further on past a basic righteousness. But you're created in a righteousness that does not presently sin. You know, it's absolutely impossible for the new nature to live in habitual sin. Because as soon as you're living in habitual sin, that new nature is not in you anymore. or you are well on your way to it leaking out. I love how Pastor Gary talked about, you know, like if you have a TV with the pixels, that the light of the TV made up of 1,000 pixels, but if you start losing those pixels, and for the sake of teaching, you know, if you have 1 pixel left, you know, that's the new nature. You'll get into heaven. But, man, you can lose that last pixel. So you want to obviously maintain a basic righteousness, following your conscience, and that's holiness. But then as you progress on, you know, I can think of 3 different places where it talks about holiness goes on. As the Holy Spirit leads you in all truth, you can go from holiness to holiness. That continues. And we can prove that simply here by the verse we just read, if you jump to verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. That's righteousness. Be ye angry and sin not. Listen, don't sin. If you're angry, that's fine, but don't let it come to sin. You have the power not to do that. But then when he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, that's talking about stepping beyond just not sinning and then conquering through transformation your natural soul. The more you're renewed in the spirit of your not mind, putting off the old, putting on the new, you are obviously sin has stopped, but you are not letting that sun stays up. You are not letting that go down upon your anger. You're stepping across the threshold of your spirit and then through transformation, mortifying and keeping under the want-to of that anger, the want-tos of lust, envy, pride, all that, to put all that down to basic flesh. You're never going to totally get rid of it because flesh is flesh, but you can shut it all down, you know, to where you can walk right on by it. You know, it's going to stick up its head. You walk right on by it. You keep it under. And something Pastor talks about often, as he should, is, hey, listen, go ahead and stop praying in tongues for a while, worshiping, fasting. You'll see all that stuff kind of growing up. Anger starts coming. It doesn't mean you have to sin by it, but anger, lust, pride, envy, strife, me being tempted not to forgive gay. You know, all that starts coming back up, you know, so my God, do yourself a favor and keep an active prayer and fasting life. Fasting may not be fun in the moment, but the dividends it pays. Listen, I'd pay somebody money for the right for myself to fast. And that's not me exaggerating. I like food like the next guy, but the dividends are out of this world. And don't let pride get you with, oh, well, I got to do a 30-day fast or I'm not fasting. No, no. Listen, if you give up lunch on Monday, Wednesday, Friday, man, that is an awesome fast. I did a couple fasts, and they were longer ones, but they were I allowed myself between 500 and 600 calories a day. And you're thinking, oh, man, I could do that. That's pretty easy. And listen, it is better than or easier than 30 days without food. But let me tell you, you're going to know you're fasting, even if you do 25, 30 days of 500 to 600 calories. If you do 1 day fast, you know, do 1 day a week, or maybe the Lord has you do 2 days a week. But the dividends are out of this world. I kid you not, I would pay money for the right to do it. Praise God, I don't have to, but I would. So we see the two. Righteousness and true holiness. Righteousness is you're angry, don't sin. The holiness that keeps going on and on is you step across just not sinning. And I love the prophecy that came through Pastor Bronk. You know, why rejoice over just your ability to conquer sin, conquer the world around you, talking about revival, but you're never going to conquer the world around you in revival if you're not conquering your own natural soul by taking everything, every voice of it, and shutting it down. And that happens through transformation. So before I go and continue this message, I want to touch on something real quick. So let's go to Romans 8. And I think we can get this in and find a good stopping point. Romans 8. And again, we're going to kind of go right to it. So, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, In whom he justified, them he also glorified. What's interesting here is a lot of this is talking about Old Testament saints who believed in a Redeemer to come. You know, so they died, they went to Abraham's bosom, paradise, excuse me, nice, comfortable place, across a gulf from hell, and they waited out the dispensations until Jesus came. Jesus came, suffered in hell. The Holy Spirit came down after he satisfied judgment, brought eternal life back to his spirit. Jesus steps across that gulf and then gives life to all those spiritually dead saints who were waiting out in the Old Testament. But check this out. All of it was done in basically a millisecond, right? They got life in their spirit and their body was glorified, completely guaranteed, just like that. But you know what's amazing is the same guarantee is true for us, but the difference is for us between justification and glorification. To them, it was a millisecond. Here's life, boys. Boom, life in their spirit, glorified body, just like that. But for us, between justification and glorification is 120 years, right? None of us are dying early in this church, right? So between justification and glorification could be 80, 90 years. But check this, it's just as guaranteed for us as it was for them. They got justification and glorification like that, just as guaranteed for you and I over the, it's like for us, it's taking place in slow motion. With them, they got life in their spirit, life in their body, basically like that. But for us, picture that happening real slow as we go from glory to glory. We get born again. We live out our life over 80 years. But God is doing the same thing. He's picking us up from spiritual death, and he's taking us to another dimension, spiritual life. The fullness of that dimension is a glorified body. The Old Testament saints got it just like that. Just as guaranteed for us, the difference is it's happening from glory to glory over the course of, say, 80 years. And where this is where the Holy Spirit, who did that for them just like that, he's doing that in us, but with us, it has to be line upon line, precept upon precept, because it's happening with us while we're wearing this old Adamic body that can't receive it. So that's why there's edification and mortification. That's why, like, you know, 100 floors of the Empire State Building, he's got to go floor upon floor, line upon line. But to God, it's the same guarantee as he just picked up an Old Testament saint in spiritual death in paradise and went, bloop, bloop, here you are in heaven, glorified body. Have life in your spirit, glorified body, you're totally healed, you're totally righteous, just like that. Same guarantee for us. It just happens over the 80, 90 years of our life, but it's the same guarantee. And the natural soul has no, I cannot receive any of this, because it comes from another dimension. I don't know if you remember, I was here a few years ago, and I'll use this in a little bit different context, but you'll appreciate it, where if I had a three-dimensional basketball, but I tried to pass it through a flat two-dimensional space that just has length and height, right? It just has two dimensions, flat, no depth whatsoever, but a basketball is three dimensions. So if I took that basketball and passed it through that two-dimensional screen, the first thing you would see is a little dot appear, and then that dot would become as a circle, bigger and bigger, until the ball got to the halfway point, and then that circle would get smaller and smaller, and then last you'd see a dot, then that dot would disappear as the basketball went through. But you and I both know that if I lived in that two-dimensional world and I tried to explain what a basketball was, I'd say, oh, yeah, I know what it is. It's a dot that gets to a bigger circle, then the circle gets smaller, then the dot goes away. How many know that's not what a basketball is? But, of course, when your natural soul is trying to comprehend the things of God, that's what we're doing to God's word. We're absolutely butchering God's word because we're trying to interpret it with a natural soul, when God's word is the actual basketball. And this is the difference of why he says in 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If any man love God, the same is known of him. That's talking about transformation to actually become the three-dimensional basketball, because we have a capacity by the born-again spirit. We're actually children of God from that dimension So when he speaks to us about three-dimensional basketballs, we have the ability to understand that, to transform to that three-dimensional basketball, but we live in a natural soul that's only going to understand the circle and the dot. So the reason I say that is, let's go back to Ephesians 4 before we finish up the Ephesians teaching. So Ephesians 4, verse 21, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former way of life the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So what's happening is, the same way in a millisecond God went into paradise and he lifted up the spiritually dead men and women in paradise, brought life to their spirit and life to their body. God came from his dimension of life, went into spiritual death, picked them up, and in a millisecond just set them in his dimension. He just gave them life in their spirit and life in their body. He's doing the same thing to us, but with us, he needs our cooperation. And it's slow motion. It's over the span of our whole life. But that's what this put on and put off, put on the new man, put off the old, put on the new, is God is coming from the dimension of life, and he's grabbing hold of us. And line upon line, he's taking us like slow motion. Because remember, we all got to get to the day of glory. The Holy Spirit has to work in each one of us to build us up individually, to intertwine us all corporately, and then we branch out and, of course, have our revival. So there's a lot that the Holy Spirit has to do, but for him, it's just as easy as grabbing a spiritually dead Old Testament saint in paradise and going, plop, here you are, glorified body. With us, it's just as guaranteed for us, but he's got to do it slow motion, line upon line. And when he picks us up from spiritual death, we get born again. Then as we start transforming, as he's taking us to life, what's happening? We're putting on the new, putting off the old, putting on the new, putting off the old, putting on the new, putting off the old, until he plants us in the day of glory where Jesus comes back for his church after we've had our revival. But it's just as easy for the Holy Ghost, as he did it for them, to do it for us. He just has to do it individually over time, through our prayer language, through fasting, through the word. He has to transform us. And between now and then, we have our revival. Amen? So let's go a little bit further in Ephesians. And then I want to go to Isaiah, because what Paul is getting from Ephesians, he got from Isaiah. So again, we have to skip a lot, but that's okay, because I feel like we're all getting this. So that's good. Verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And this is when King James is saying doth make manifest. If you look at this in the Greek, it's supposed to be more understood in a passive sense, not active. If you remember anything from English class, like if Billy threw the ball, that's active, he's throwing. But if Billy gets hit by the ball, that's passive, something's happening to him. So if you look up this doth make, it's supposed to be understood more in a passive sense. So he's not saying that if something is manifest, it's light that manifested. His point is, if light is shining on something that's to be reproved, that light is manifesting that thing as light, meaning it's transforming that thing in your life to light. And this harkens back to John 3. What happens to people who want to keep their evil deeds? They get exposed by the light, but they want their evil deeds, so they run away from the light. But what is the person, like everybody of us in this room did when we accepted Jesus? We came to the light to show that our deeds were wrought in God. Isn't that interesting? How can we have deeds, plural, worked in God when we're not even born again yet? Because we came to him to get born again. That was our first righteous deed. And inside that act of coming to him in repentance and a heart of a commitment, not only to believe that he paid for our sins, but that we're going to follow him the rest of our life. Inside that act is all the other righteous deeds we will do. But it's interesting that it says wrought in God when we're just coming to him. It's because that light has transformed us as we bowed our knee in a repentant, faith-filled heart. That light shined on us. We repented. We bowed the knee. We humbled ourselves. And then that light transformed us into children of God. What he's talking about here in Ephesians 5 is now that you've come to the light that way, keep walking in the light that way, because everything that the light exposes in your life that's of darkness, that light is going to transform that thing into light. That's what this verse means, which is why he says in the very next verse, wherefore he says, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And where Paul is getting this, he's not so much directly quoting it, although you'll see how close it is when we go to Isaiah. So he's not exactly quoting it, but as he's kind of quoting it, he's teaching what it means. So let's go to Isaiah 61. You guys getting anything out of this? Am I doing pretty good? I preached one time, and then I had breakfast with Bronk, and he corrected me. And so I'm like, okay, no more breakfast with Bronk. Let's put that. And then another time, I got a call from Homer, and this is a different preaching thing, and Homer corrected me. So, okay, no more accepting calls from Homer after I preach. But it was good. I received it. Matter of fact, praise the Lord, when I got corrected by Bronk, I kid you not, as he was doing it, I had a quick little vision from the Holy Spirit of a big screwdriver going into my spirit, adjusting something. So, I mean, it was good. So praise God. And I like what Homer said, too. And even though what I got corrected on, I mean, I should have been. But for the most part, you know, I like what Homer said one time. He's like, look, I may be wrong, but I'm not that wrong. You know, so if I'm going to be corrected, it's not going to be, you know, going forward. I should have been corrected before. But I mean, it's, listen, I'm not going to be, what I'm saying tonight, if I'm wrong, I'm not that wrong. So I appreciate Homer, because that really did minister to me when he said that. You know, and that's not the other thing. I got to tell another great Homer one where he probably doesn't even know he's ministering in the anointing when he does it, but it so helped me. He was talking about people who, even though they have the power to walk righteous by the new nature, and I'm kind of paraphrasing, if you're not a person who prays and fasts and studies the word, you know, Homer goes, if I was a betting man, I'd bet you're not going to make it. But man, that is so good. I totally steal that one. Hallelujah. So Isaiah 60, and you'll see the correlation to the Ephesians 5. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. What's interesting here is thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. These are in the Hebrew in the perfect tense, which, you know, you don't have to be a genius to understand that, because you just read about people who know what this means. Perfect tense means a completed action. So in the Hebrew, when you have the perfect tense, it means a completed action. And what gives me confidence in that is not that I am any great Hebrew or Greek scholar, but when you understand it by meditation and assimilation and praying in tongues, and then when you learn something about Greek and Hebrew, it all fits together. So someone could take away all my understanding of Greek and Hebrew, however little that may be, and I'd still preach the same thing because I understand it, you know, from the Holy Ghost. So it's, what's interesting is this is a completed work. And when it says arise, shine, these are imperatives in the Hebrew, which is a command. So what do we all have that's a finished work in our spirit? The finished work of Christ. It's the grace. It's all completely done. In the image of the seed within our new nature, it's all a finished work. So now the command is to arise, shine. So in other words, take this finished work and bring it forward in your life. Verse 2, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Now that's interesting. So these basically the same words that were completed actions in verse 1, perfect tense. In 2, they're in the imperfect tense if you looked them up in an interlinear, which means incomplete. So isn't that weird? Here you have a complete work and an incomplete work. So what he's talking about is you take the finished work of Christ and then you arise, shine, as Ephesians 5 says, awake from the dead and Christ shall give thee light. So when you obey the command to bring this finished work forward, it's going to continually come forward in your life. That's what the imperfect is in verse 2 of incomplete action, because you're taking the finished work and you're finishing the work. We won't go into this because I only got 5 more minutes, but in Ephesians, it talks about God who fills all in all. What he's saying is take the finished work and then finish the work by the finished work. Fill up the finished work by finishing the work inside the finished work. And that's what he's saying here, is take the finished work of Christ, arise, shine, use prayer, fasting, obedience, worship, and bring this complete work forward continually in your life, not only walking righteous, which is from the day one of the new birth, but stepping out of your spirit and conquering your natural soul, which is keeping through transformation, mortifying all the things of the natural soul, keep all those things under. And look what happens here, verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. So as that prophecy, the blueprint prophecies from a few years ago, talk about, you know, why are you so happy that you conquered sin? Conquer the world around you, which is revival. But let me tell you something, the Gentiles, the people, the lost, they're not going to see this light on us if we don't transform by bringing forward the new man, so much so that it becomes armor on us. So if we're not conquering our old natural soul, you know, already stopping sin and then transforming in our life to mortify everything of the natural soul, keep all that under, that if we conquer our natural soul, then that new man is on us. The armor is on us. That light is on us. And here it says, the Gentiles shall come to thy light. And do you want to know what brings this all together in perfect context? And it's a perfect way for me to end my message, is go to verse 19, but do me a favor. Don't read it when you get there. Isaiah 60, 19. So the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Now check this out, verse 20. Thy sun shall no more go down. Talk about bringing in context what Ephesians was talking about. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. Again, back to Joshua, stopping the sun and the moon. And the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. And let me go one more place with my last couple minutes. I probably can't go too much through this, but what it'll do is it'll help your faith by adding context to what I am preaching here. Because James says the exact same thing. So real quick, James 1, and we won't be able to get much farther than reading this and maybe a brief comment, but you'll see the exact same thing from Ephesians and Isaiah. So verse 11, James 1, for the sun, there we have our light, the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This word variableness, it's where we get the word parallax from, which is a word that means something to astronomers, where if you know the earth revolves around the sun, So what they do is they can locate distance to stars is, say, in June 1st, the Earth is over here in relation to the sun. You look up at a star, and just like if you held your finger to your eyes and you closed one eye and then the other, you ever done that? And it looks like your finger jumps. They do that in astronomy where June 1st, I'll look at a star, but then when the Earth is all the way on this side of the sun, they look at the same star from another angle, and they can figure out how far that star is away. So basically what he's saying is, like if you held your finger up to your eye and you closed one eye, then the other, it looks like your finger moves. That's that double mind. That's somebody whose natural soul is understanding, they're understanding the word with. But God says every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. He's meaning straight down, no variableness. There's no different angles, and then no shadow of turning. The way the tilt of the earth, it revolves around the sun. The sun actually, I believe, revolves around the Milky Way. You have the orbits of planets and faraway stars. So you have light and shadow coming in everywhere. But God is saying that there is a way where you just, that perfect light coming straight down from the Father of lights, that's how you walk. And you can just walk by that light. In the midst of all this double-minded natural soul and darkness. And then, of course, we have our revival, right? Amen. And more importantly, the transformation that we have personally in knowing Jesus, not just by his resurrection, but in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Then it says, out resurrection, meaning like another resurrection, meaning from glory to glory, we can know him. And imagine knowing Jesus so much from glory to glory that the next level of glory is actual glorification where Jesus comes back. Isn't that incredible? That's that last glory to glory. And we can on purpose get there. I love that. You know, Pastor Dave said, just give me my day in court. Well, listen, we've had our day in court. We know exactly how to do this. So let's continue on. Amen. 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 Praise God. Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, sir.
Good stuff, Mike. Wonderful. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Mike, we appreciate that. Thank you for the meditation, praying in tongues, and a wonderful time. Remind you to be part of the conference this week. We love everyone. Thank you for watching. Thank you for being with us. We appreciate you, and we appreciate this wonderful teaching and message, and a lot of strong nuggets of truth. So, Father, we bless this night. We thank you for your grace over our life. We thank you for all of the truth that you brought forth tonight through your vessel. We ask you to bless your people. Bless us, bring us back to this house and to wherever we're watching the conference from on Sunday and throughout the rest of the week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.